I'm Dave Cawley, investigative journalist and host of the podcast, Cold. In October of 1985, a woman named Cherie Warren left work at a busy Salt Lake City office
to meet her estranged husband at a downtown auto dealership.
She never made it home. Cherie's car surfaced weeks later in Las Vegas.
In the parking lot of a hotel casino.
No one knows how it got there.
Strange. It was strange.
Both Cherie's estranged husband and her boyfriend raised suspicion for investigators.
I kind of thought that he might have done something.
But no arrests were ever made. In Cold Season 3, we dig into double lives, make new connections in the case, and examine the difficulty raised by reasonable doubt.
We want answers just as much as anyone else.
They have creeps like that now too, so nothing's changed.
That's the new Cold Season 3, The Search for Cherie. Now available anywhere you get your podcasts.
This is Religion Today with Martin Tanner. A weekly look at religion and spirituality here at home and around the world. Now, here's your host, Martin Tanner.
Welcome. This is Religion Today. I'm your host, Martin Tanner. Today is our third in a multi-part series on the Book of Revelation. Before we jump right into that topic, I wanted to mention that this Tuesday, which is November 19th at 7 p.m., I'll be doing a presentation on Blacks in the Priesthood, sort of the rest of the story and why as Latter-day Saints we ought to be proud of what our church has done in the area of race relations. Certainly no church is perfect, certainly not ours, but we have nothing to be ashamed of. As a matter of fact, we have a quite excellent track record in most every way. I would invite you, if you'd like to hear the rest of the story about the track record of the LDS faith, Blacks in the Priesthood, quite contrary to what many critics say, join me, free open to the public, at Cruise Lady, Tuesday, November 19th at 7 p.m. This is in the auditorium next to Cruise Lady. The address is 9108 South Redwood Road, 9108 South Redwood Road, West Jordan, 84088. All right, the Book of Revelation. We are now in chapter 2, verse 12, where the angel of the church of Pergamos is talking to the Apostle John. And he says certain things about this particular church. He says in verse 13, I know thy works, and that where thou dwellest, even Satan's seed is. In other words, I know where you live. This is a really bad place. And they talk about this person, Antipas, who didn't deny the faith and was a faithful martyr. Now, nobody knows for sure who Antipas was, but it seems logical that he's somebody who was widely known in all of Christianity and certainly very widely known in the church of Pergamos, or he would not have been mentioned. Most believe that he would have been the bishop or branch president or presiding elder, if you will, for this particular church. And why would he have been martyred? Well, because in the Roman Empire, there really were all kinds of religions that were accepted. But to be accepted, you had to say, yeah, I'm a pagan, or I'm this belief, or I'm that belief, whatever it was, but I acknowledge the emperor as the supreme god. Well, that works for most pagan religions, and that didn't work for the Jews. It didn't work for the Christians. And the idea is that this Antipas was a branch leader or presiding elder who was high profile enough that he was hauled before the authorities and told, all right, we're going to bump you off, or you are going to acknowledge that the emperor is the supreme god, and he said, I just can't do it. And so they killed him. That's the message of Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. And then it goes on and talks about how you're a good congregation, but you still have some bad stuff going on. Some of your people hold on to the doctrine of Balaam, which is obviously not good. And some of them are holding on to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, bad sexual immorality. And then it goes on and says in verse 16, repent quickly, or I'm going to show up and cause huge trouble. You will have problems. Verse 17 talks about, for those who are faithful, they will be given a white stone and a new name. This is not exactly like our LDS temples and a new name, but the white stone idea is purity, and a new name that is acceptable in heaven seems to be the implication there. Then we have in verse 18, statement about the church in Thyatira, and about how in verse 19, they have good works of charity and service and faith and patience, but they suffer that there's a woman named Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce the servants to commit fornication. So there's obviously a person who's really bad in their congregation. And we could go through all these in detail and talk more about the church in Sardis in chapter 3 and the garments mentioned there as a symbol of purity in the angel at Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 7. But rather than do that in detail, I'll just mention here that as you read through this, consider that the writer of the book of Revelation was somebody who had a detailed knowledge of the Christian communities of the day. And also consider that because of references that he made in chapter 2, particularly when he's talking about Antipas in verse 13, there are references to Psalms and other Old Testament verses that show that the writer of the book of Revelation was very, very Christian and also very, very, very Jewish in his background. Does that sound like the Apostle John? He came with a Jewish background, and yet as an apostle, he was very, very Christian. So the idea that this was some other Christian, for me, doesn't work as well. This is a Jew who's also converted to Christianity. All right, well, with that additional comment, let's go to Revelation 3, verse 14. We're at the last of these seven churches. And again, the statement is made in verse 15 that God knows their works. And this is a curious phrase. It says, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This is a little bit of an under-translation. What this kind of says is because you're not cold or hot, in other words, because you're not palatable, because you're not really good for something, it makes me sick and I'm going to throw up. I'm going to throw up and get you out of my mouth. That's more the sense. It's more harsh than it reads in English. And then we go on to verse 20, some of the most beautiful language in all of Scripture and the book of Revelation. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. This is so spectacular. It says that I'm standing at the door knocking. You don't have to come to God. God comes to you. Jesus comes to you, and he's knocking at your door right now. And if you open up and listen to him, then what happens? You don't just get some neat little things. You get everything. It says you get to sit down in the throne in heaven just as Jesus got to sit down. And what did the Father give the Son? Everything. And what is the Son going to give the faithful? Everything. That is incredibly spectacular. Would have given great, great comfort to those early saints. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Religion Today with Martin Tanner continues on KSL News Radio 102.7 FM and 1160 AM.
We're back. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today. This is part three in our multi-part series on the book of Revelation. We are now at the beginning of chapter four. Before we jump back into our topic, two quick comments. First of all, if you'd like to hear a presentation this Tuesday, November 19th, 2019 at 7 p.m., free and open to the public, come to the auditorium at 9108 South Redwood Road, right adjacent to the Cruise Lady LDS Adventure Tours. I'll be talking there about Blacks and the Priesthood, the rest of the story, and why, as Latter-day Saints, we have to be proud of what our church has done all the way through its history, for the most part, about Blacks and the Priesthood. And I'll kind of give you the rest of the story about all this, so it's not 20/20 hindsight. You sort of see things in chronological order and understand them. Free and open to the public, I hope you come. The 19th at 7 p.m., that's this Tuesday, at 9108 South Redwood Road, West Jordan, 84088. And if you don't have a pen to write it down, but remember my email, martinstanner@gmail.com. Send me and ask me for the, or email and ask me for the details, and I'll be happy to provide them to you. I hope you'll also consider coming with me on a cruise about Book of Mormon lands. That'll happen next April. If you'd like details about that, call Cruise Lady LDS Adventure Tours, 801-453-9444, 801-453-9444. They'll just provide you with the information and lay out the facts, let you decide. It's a fabulous tour, outstanding price. I hope you'll join me. I'd love to have you be with me then. All right, back to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We're talking now about a great shift in this book. Up until now, we've talked about things that are concurrent, that are going on at the time the writer, the Apostle John, was alive. Some of which had happened, obviously, before the Revelation happened, because the Revelation includes things which have happened, and descriptions about the churches based on their past performances. Now, chapter 4 shifts and says, there's a door that opened in heaven. So we're no longer on earth, we're in heaven. And there's a voice, and he hears it, and there's a trumpet that says, come up hither. Go up to heaven and look. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So there's a double shift. Number one, we're not on earth. We're now in heaven. And the second part of the shift is we're not talking about things now or in the past. We're talking about things which are in the future, which will be hereafter. Verse 2 of chapter 4, and immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne which was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And what does he look like? So we're in heaven, somebody's on the throne. What does he look like? Verse 3, a jasper and a sardine stone. and a rainbow and an emerald. Now, what does all that mean to you? This jasper and sardine, nobody really knows what these stones are, but we do know that some statements are that the jasper is clearly white stone. Some say it's one thing, some say it's another. Some say it's a diamond, a sparkling diamond. Others say the sardine stone is a brilliant ruby. And we all know what a rainbow looks like. It's absolutely exquisite. And so the portrayal here is that you have this beautiful, brilliantly colored, multicolored person who's sitting in heaven. Frankly, this is a lot like some of the near-death experiences that I've heard that describe as they approach God. He's incredibly beautiful and brilliant and white, like a sparkling diamond where you could see every color of the rainbow. That's sort of the way I like to visualize this. And then in verse 4, you've got 24 elders with crowns of gold on their head. They're apparently faithful members of the church who have died or been martyred or passed on from old age, and they're happy and they're in heaven. They're at the throne of God. They have the crowns of glory. And then it goes on and talks about a sea of glass, which Joseph Smith says is the earth in its final sanctified state. And then you have this description of four beasts full of eyes before and behind, which sounds kind of sinister and difficult, but the word beast is kind of a poor translation. This is really just talking about animals. So it could just as easily and probably more accurately say, for our context and our time frame here, I saw four animals. And they had eyes. And the first of these animals was like a lion, and the second was like a calf, and the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. I've heard all kinds of ideas about what this means. Oh, the eagle is the United States. The lion is Israel. You hear all these different ideas. Well, the best interpretation for most things is, what did they mean in the context they were written? Back in the first century, the eagle represented birds. And so what seems to be conveyed here is that lions are wild animals. A calf is a domesticated animal. You have a smart beast, like the face of a man, is kind of the way that we see cats and dogs and other animals. They almost seem human-like. And then you see birds flying in the air. This looks more like a representation of all different kinds of animal life. Wild, domesticated, flying, whatever. The only thing he misses here is fish in the sea. But I think the representation really is for all beasts. And it says that they show up in heaven. And in verse 9, the beasts give thanks and honor, and they're there in heaven. That ought to be great comfort to those people at the time the book of Revelation was written and to us today. Hey, if you have a pet and it fills the measure of its creation, animals go to heaven. According to the book of Revelation, you can, if you look at it carefully, that's what it says here. Animals can go to heaven, and they can be happy there. Now, that is sort of the comprehensive statement, because earlier, people can go to heaven, and they're given everything. Animals can go to heaven, and they're happy there. So everybody can be happy in heaven eventually. And then chapter 5 changes tone, and there is a book that is being described with seven seals. Now, the whole idea of books and seals. This seems to be a scroll to me. People used to say this had to be a book because you can seal portion of a book, but you can't seal a portion of a scroll. That's really not true. We've now found, well, scrolls have been found that have had portions of them sealed and portions of them opened. But whatever the appropriate metaphor is, verse 5 says Jesus is going to prevail and open the book and loose the seven seals. And what's going to happen? Well, this is going to be the future, the rest of the future that's going to happen hereafter. And that gets us to the point where we will be talking about the future and opening the seven seals. Join me next week for that. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today.